rest of us are going to grab our Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of Psalms. And I'll get my notes down here. Psalm 119 today. 119. Now we have been going through the book of Matthew, through the Sermon on the Mount. And we will continue that tonight. And I'll go ahead and let you know the reason why. Tonight's message is of a subject that really, for our young people, is not one that I want them to have to hear. And so tonight we'll do it at church. They'll be in Patch Club and Pee Wee Club. And they won't, so they'll be doing their own thing. So we'll do that lesson, that message tonight, as we take a look at Christ's teachings on lust. And so a very important subject for us to cover, as, after all, our Lord preached about it, so ought not we. However, this morning we're going to take a look in a little bit different direction. Go to Psalm 119 with me. And I'm going to ask if you would, please, if you are physically able, to please stand with me as we read just one verse this morning. Psalm 119 and verse 133. 119, 133. And the Bible there says this in Psalm 119 and verse number 133. That's a mouthful. Let's see all those numbers. The Bible says this in that verse, in 133. Says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. As we begin this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much again for the opportunity to preach the word of God. Lord, my prayer is this, that you would use this message this morning to be a help and a blessing. And Lord, may it be an encouragement, a challenge, Lord, to those who need to be challenged. And Lord, maybe for someone here, Lord, who hasn't been going the right direction, Lord, may it be, a nudge in the right direction for that. Now, Lord, I pray you would, Lord, I pray you would just use me this morning. And Lord, you promised to use the word of God, and we have confidence and faith that you will. But Lord, my prayer is this, that you would use this preacher as well. And Lord, may you just fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't want the folks to hear my words. I want them to hear what you want them to hear. And Lord, remove me from the equation. And Lord, may we only see Christ. And Lord, may we only see, Lord, the message that the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So how many of you here this morning still like to use a map? An old-fashioned paper map. Yeah, I thought so. All the old people. Yeah. So of course, we have this modern invention that you guys may have heard of, and it's called the GPS, right? If you've got one of those cell phones in your pocket, you've got one. You know, one of these little deals right here, right? You know what that's all about. I think I turned the thing off on mine today, so it shouldn't be making too much noise. So you've got a GPS, right? And you can say, I want to go to such and such address, and you can go into the Google and you can punch in an address somewhere in Europe. And it'll tell you exactly how to get there. It'll say, go here, buy this plane ticket, fly to this airport, you know. And it'll tell you how long it'll take you to get there. It'll plan your whole itinerary for you, if you want it to. Right? And it'll tell you exactly which way to go. And it'll do interesting things, like if there's traffic somewhere, it'll tell you how to avoid the traffic and all those wonderful things. And what I've discovered, though, is having a GPS is great when I'm actually following what it says, you know. How many of you have been using one of those things? And he's like, look, GPS, I know better. Carlos pointing at John. We've all done that, right? And we got ourselves so lost, it's not even funny, is it? Well, I want to talk this morning. The subject is this. I want you to use your GPS, spiritually speaking. The Lord has given us a spiritual GPS. That verse we read says this, order my steps in thy word. Aren't you thankful that the Lord hasn't left us out to dry, out to hang with no idea where to go? You know, aren't you thankful that we don't have to go through life not knowing what the next turn is going to be? Now, I realize sometimes we don't know where that turn is going to take us, but the Lord always tells us what the next step is going to be. Sometimes that next step is to go here or go there. Sometimes that next step is to, he says, just stay where you are, right? Oftentimes that's what he says. And so we just need to make sure that we are following the GPS that he has given to us. And this morning I'd like to do this, if I may, just briefly. I'd like to give us three thoughts about the GPS of the Word of God. Three ways that we need to be understanding how the Lord is directing our lives and how to take that next step in our Christian walk. How to make sure that we don't get lost out there in the spiritual world, because how many of you realize that when you get out there in the world, it gets to be a dark place, spiritually speaking. Right? It does. You know, you go to work and your co-workers aren't believers. There may even be some of your co-workers who are antagonistic towards the things of Christ. It wouldn't surprise me if you have folks like that at the place you work. It can be a dark place. But I'm thankful that the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, we don't have to walk in the dark. But we do need to walk the path that the Lord has laid out for us. If you're taking notes this morning, know this. And number one here this morning, we must avoid the uncertain perils. I love it when I'm using my GPS and it tells me to take an alternate route because there's construction or there's a wreck on the highway or there's whatever thing that's going on that's going to hinder my progress, right? So that the GPS, it'll reroute me around that thing. Do you know the Word of God does the same thing for us? It reroutes us around the dangers that exist in our spiritual life. It says, hey, I want you to understand that there's things in this world that are going to be a problem for you. You know, we're talking about birthdays. There was a man who went to a reporter, as a matter of fact. He went to interview an elderly man of 100 years old. We don't have anyone here like that, okay? I'm sorry, Gary. He went to interview this gentleman who had lived for 100 years, and he said, "Sir, now that you're 100 years old, what are you the most proud of?" And the elder gentleman said, "Well," he said, "I don't have any enemies in the world." And the boy, that reporter said, "Wow, that's so beautiful and inspirational. Here's a man 100 years old has no enemies." And that fellow said, "Yep. I outlived all of them." It's important for us to realize this morning that you have some enemies. Right? There are some enemies in this world that need to be avoided. Now, they're on the offensive. They're trying to get you. But see, the Word of God, it gives us the instructions, the directions for how to avoid these enemies that prop up in our life. You know, life without the Word of God, it would be a perilous maze full of pits, traps, dead ends, and disappointing destinations, right? If we were to try to go through this spiritual life without the Word of God, it would be like the rat in the maze. Like we're looking for the cheese. And we're just, all the time we're hitting those dead ends and those pitfalls and the trap doors. And it would be frustrating. By the way, if you're frustrated in your spiritual walk this morning, maybe this message is for you. Because it doesn't have to be. You see, again, I tell you, the Word of God, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's there to illuminate for us the directions that we ought to go. And oftentimes it tells us the directions we ought not to go, right? Tell us where we ought to avoid. So I see three traps this morning, and going along with the theme of the GPS, the first one is this. I want you to consider these hazards. The first hazard is this, the speed trap of the world. Speed trap of the world. Now, let's be honest here. Who in here loves driving in Denver? Really? I see two hands. Amazing. They have no choice. Right? Okay, so the fact of the matter is none of us, most of us, do not enjoy driving in Denver, do we? Oh my goodness, the traffic is just, they talk about rush hour, it's just all day long. It goes from midnight to midnight, that's when rush hour goes, right? Oh my goodness, and you get in there and the traffic speeds up, slows down, speeds up, slows down, speeds up, slows down. And you're trying to, you know, you think, boy, maybe I just need to keep pace with the traffic. Now, the truth of the matter is, when it comes to the culture that we live in, the society that we are, that we need to be able to engage with at work, and maybe that family member who doesn't know the Lord, and whatever the case may be, we realize that, my goodness, when it comes to being in this world, it's a lot like that Denver traffic. You know? It's packed. It's frustrating. It goes slow, and then it goes fast. But one of the things it forces you to want to do is it forces you into this notion where I've got to keep pace with everyone else. I've got to go the speed that everyone else is going. Sometimes even when that means you're driving 90 miles an hour through Denver, right? You know you ought not to be doing that. You know that sign you just passed a little while ago said 55. But everyone else is going lickety-split. And you think, well, I just got to keep up with traffic, right? Oh, Bob Newby told me a story one time. He got pulled over. I think it was in the Glenwood Canyon. Is that right? And now he was just keeping up with traffic, he says. And that old police officer, he pulled him over, pulled over Bob Newby, of all people. And Bob said, now, sir, with all due respect, I was going the same speed as everybody else. Why'd you pull me over? And that policeman looked over and said, well, sir, when you go fishing, do you catch them all? You know? The fact of the matter is this, Bob was exceeding the speed limit. It didn't really matter what everybody else around him was doing. Sometimes we get this notion in our culture that everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is living this way. Everyone else is going this direction. Everyone else is following this path. Therefore, I must go with the flow. Well, I want to tell you something. According to the Word of God, this is a speed trap that the world has put in place to catch and to snare you. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, it's important to remember this. We don't follow the crowd. We don't follow the world. We follow Jesus Christ. We don't have to go and live by the rules of the world when we are living according to the way that Christ wants us to live. In 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 16, the Bible says it this way. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world wants to trap us into this thought, into this notion that we just need to do what culture is doing. We need to be careful about that. You need to love the world in the sense that you love their lost souls. But when it comes to the world's systems, the world's way of thinking, the world's way of understanding God, the world's way of understanding morality, those things are almost always incorrect. You need to be following instead the teachings that the Bible gives to us, the teachings of the Word of God. It says in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, too many times Christians are trying to look like the world, when what we ought to look like is Jesus Christ, right? Too many times we're trying to emulate the spirit of the world, when what we ought to be emulating is the spirit of Jesus Christ. You see the difference here? The speed trap of the world always wants to get us into doing things its way. It was said by a famous preacher, he said this, the world system is committed to at least four major objectives. He summarized it this way, they're committed to the first objective is fortune and fame and power and pleasure. And when you think about the world's goals, it's always one of those four things. how can I get more fortune, more money? You know, you hear the saying, some of us are going to go home, and this afternoon we're going to watch a football game probably, right? Some of us may not, that's fine. But, you know, one of the things they talk about in football is, you know, they cut guys, and they sign this fella, and they trade this player, and they say, well, I know it really upset the man, but it's just business. It's just business. You know, we're going to get to that in our study on the book of Ephesians about that phrase, it's just business. It's just, because the Bible has a lot to say about that. The Bible tells us there's a right way to do things, and that might not be it. In James chapter 4, in verse number 4, I need to finish what I was doing over here. We have fortune, fame, okay, fame. Everybody wants to be famous. It's funny, you talk to the young folks, and they are so enamored by fame. They want to be the next YouTube star, you know. And, you know, if you become a YouTube star, that's fine with me, but the truth of the matter is that's not going to bring you significance and satisfaction. The fame of the world, really, you're going to find out it's a pretty elusive thing, and honestly, it's very unfulfilling. It really is. What you really want is not the fame of the world. What you really want is for Christ to look down on you one day and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That'd be far greater than being, you know, a YouTube star or whatever, okay? The third one, of course, we think of a pleasure. Pleasure is, we are in a pleasure-centered society. What feels good, you do that, right? I mentioned as an illustration a couple of weeks ago about the question that was asked, if you had to choose between a stranger, choose saving a stranger's life, or between saving the family pet's life, which would you choose? It was amazing all the answers that were given. And almost all the answers said something like this: well, it depends on the circumstances. You know, how close was the family pet? Was the family pet, I mean, it was amazing the kind of things that were given. And the Bible makes it very clear when given that kind of a choice, you choose the person every single time, right? It's not really a hard thing for the Christian to understand. But listen, I know you love your pet, and I'm glad you do, but let's be honest with ourselves. Like, human life is more valuable to God. But it was amazing to me how many of the answers revolved around how a person would feel. Their feelings would dictate what kind of response they would have. I don't want to discount your feelings. By the way, God gave those to you. They're important. But they're a terrible way to make decisions. The Bible says, speaking of our hearts, that the heart is wicked beyond all measure. It says, desperately wicked, and who can know it? Jeremiah 17:7. I don't mean to put down your feelings, but know this, your feelings sometimes lead you astray. What we really need is the firm foundation of God's Word that allows us to cut through the feelings. I need the Word of God to tell me, hey, I know you feel this way, and not to discount our feelings, not that our feelings are necessarily wrong, but we need someone who's outside of our feelings to look in upon our situation and say, listen, here's what you need to do next. Here's the direction that you need to go next. And the world is terrible at doing those things for us. The Bible says this in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36. What shall it gain a man, or profit a man, if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Suppose you got that profit, that fame. Suppose you got that pleasure, that fortune. Suppose you got all those things. But you died and spent eternity in hell. You know, the Bible speaks of a man who did exactly that. That rich man, the Bible says he died and was buried. And he lifted up his eyes, being in, and uses the word torments, plural. What did it gain, that man? That he had everything, all the worldly pleasures, all the fame, the wealth that he could ever desire. But when he died, he lost everything. but that poor beggar Lazarus. The Bible says, though he lived his life, his body was stricken with sores. The Bible says that when Lazarus died, because of his faith in God, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot better to me. A whole lot better. The Bible describes that place as being paradise. You see, we get too busy chasing after the world, trying to keep up with the world, but the Bible says that's a trap. Don't fall into it. The second thing we ought to avoid, the GPS directs us around, is this. Number two is the pothole of flesh. Now, we live in Colorado, so we know all about potholes, all right? Oh, man, I tell you, there was that pothole up on the interstate just last spring. And literally, in one of the bridges, a hole fell through the bridge. You could stand on top and look through to the bottom. We know about potholes here in Colorado. But you know, there's some potholes in the spiritual life that we need to avoid. The pothole of the flesh. The second great enemy that we have is, honestly, ourselves. We are an enemy unto ourselves, oftentimes. In 1632, and this was before your time, Gary, at the Battle of Lutzen, during the 30 Years' War, King Gustavus Adolphus was shot in the back while leading his cavalry in a charge against the armies of the Holy Roman Empire. Shot in the back. It was never really determined who actually killed the man, but we found out when they, historians have looked into it, and the people of that day, that they looked into it, and it was pretty obvious. One of his own men shot him. Killed by his own. When it comes to the flesh, how many times do we shoot ourselves in the back? How many times does our own lust, our own sinful desires destroy us? The Bible says this in Romans 8, verse number 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can't be done. Romans 8:13 says this, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We still have those sinful desires that linger from before we met Christ. They come from our flesh. I won't spend too much time on this particular subject, because honestly, tonight we're going to go a little bit more in depth into it. But I want you to understand this, my friends, that the Bible makes it very clear that this is an enemy that needs to be avoided and kept at bay. The GPS of the Word of God clearly directs us around this enemy that we face so often and every single day. The enemy of our own sinful desires. The third avoidance we need to make is this. And we need to make sure that we avoid, number three, the road rage of the devil. The road rage of the devil. Satan promises the best, but he pays with the worst. He promises honor, but he pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, but he pays with pain. He promises profit, but of course he always pays with loss. He promises life, but he pays with death. That's what he told Eve, after all. He said, if you eat of this fruit, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. He said, I'm going to promise you all these things. But what did it bring to Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God? Exactly what God told them it would bring. It brought death. And to this day, Adam and Eve, wherever their remains may be, perhaps completely gone from all the centuries and some 6,000 years ago, but know this, they died. They're no longer with us because they believed the lies of Satan. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 should be a familiar verse to you if you want to avoid the devil. Because it tells us this, it says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. See, he's looking for you, the devil is. The devil's looking to destroy you this morning. When it comes to those in the church, he seeks to destroy us in several ways. One of those ways is this. He wants to annihilate the church or neutralize its witness from within. You ever notice how hard Satan attacks churches from the inside? He doesn't try to do it from the outside. Well, he does it from there too, but the truth of the matter is he's most successful when he attacks us on the inside. When he gets believers on the inside to quarrel, to fight, to be unloving towards one another. That's just, he wants to neutralize our witness. He wants us to not tell our neighbor about the Lord. He wants us to be an insignificant presence in the kingdom of God. You know, another thing he does is this. He wants to persecute us from without. We certainly see that happening more and more in our culture. But the truth of the matter is around the world it's much worse than we have it. There's many places throughout the world today that for me to do what I'm doing this morning and for you to be here are crimes punishable by death. There's many, many places across the world like that. He wants to smother the church's witness by giving it sometimes great popularity. I want you to think about this for a moment. In the early church days, of course, the church was very persecuted. We read about that in the book of Acts. We see how much persecution there was, and that continued on, and it got greater and greater for some time. Until one day, Satan changed his strategy. And you may have heard of a certain Roman king named Constantine, who had that vision of the cross, remember? And he claimed a conversion. Now, I don't know if he was or not, but that's what he claimed to be. He claimed to become a Christian. And at that moment, something switched. Satan's strategies changed. All of a sudden, no longer was it illegal to be a Christian, but now all of a sudden, it was not only legal, but it was expected that everyone be a Christian. It almost became illegal to not be a Christian. As a matter of fact, it eventually did. And they'll learn something. He said, you know what? Persecuting these people doesn't always work, but what really does work is when I make it really easy for them. Let's make it the law of the land that everyone has to be a Christian. And he made it very popular. Now be careful about that as well. Satan does this as well as he attacks us. He tries to disturb the unity of the church by creating discord and division. Right? We've been, even a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what it means to forgive others. And how we need to do that. The Bible makes it very clear that when we as a church get that attitude where we cannot forgive someone else, when we harbor, as the Bible says, as Christ taught us in Matthew chapter 5, when we harbor hate towards someone else, we're no better than a person who takes someone's life in cold blood. Because the Lord understood this, that Satan was going to attack our unity. We've got to guard it. Guard that unity that's within our church. The next way that Satan tries to attack the church is he uses subversion of the church through apostasy and heresy. He tries to introduce false doctrine, right? It's amazing to me. I didn't realize this until I became a pastor. How many people come here and they say, Pastor, we want to come teach your Sunday school class, some new thing. And I think, well, okay, great. What are you going to teach them? And they say, well, I've got all these books and I've got this book and I've got this book over here. And I say, okay, where's your Bible? And they'll say, oh, we don't use that. I'm like, well, then you can't teach my Sunday school class. Because it's very simple. I'm not going to allow you to come into our church and bring false doctrine. I don't want to hear man's words. We want to hear God's word. I don't want to hear your opinion. I want to know what God's opinion is. And I understand that very clearly. That's so important that we guard ourselves against those things. I want you to be careful, too. You know, when it comes to, you know, you get to talking with your buddies at work and you know, the subject of the Bible comes up, and I tell you something, People have lots of opinions and lots of crazy ideas when it comes to the Word of God. But I want you to make sure this. I'm okay with you having conversations at work and talking about those things. But make sure that when it comes to what you believe, that you have an answer for it from God's Word. If you can't verify your theory from the Word of God, then maybe your theory is wrong. Right? I mean, I'm serious here. If you can't find chapter and verse that says, hey, this here tells me that what I believe is accurate, then perhaps what you believe is wrong. When I'm reading books on spiritual subjects, it always amazes me how many times authors don't use the Bible. It's a problem. It's a real problem. And Satan encourages that kind of activity. The Bible says this, though, about the devil. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, you'll get there next year, Brother Rick. It says this, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. And the beast and where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Just know this, friends, the devil's day is coming. All right. His day is coming. The Lord's going to take care of him. What we need to do for now and today is make sure we avoid his fiery darts and those wiles of the devil. Okay. Make sure we're avoiding those things and his road traps. There's many people who make it their business to tell us which road to be on, but do not tell us the potential perils along the way. All right. Let's make sure that we remember that the Word of God directs us away from some things. Tell us some places we ought not to go. Number two this morning, if you're still taking notes, understand this. We must also consider the unpretentious prayer. Pretense is make-believe. Right? That's what it is. Brother Rick, you're talking about kissing frogs this morning. That's make-believe. I think you know that, though. And the truth of the matter is, we treat that story that Rick taught us in the Sunday school class as make-believe because it is. Kissing frogs and turning into princes, that doesn't happen. I hate to break your first year bubble this morning. But you know what? The problem is so many times we treat prayer like it's make-believe. We don't really believe that there's power in prayer. We're pretentious. I want to encourage you this morning, when you pray, understand this, that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, your heavenly Father, is listening. The Bible makes it very clear that he longs to hear our prayers in the tabernacle, which we talked about a month ago or so. We had slides. There's an altar inside that tabernacle, and inside the temple as well, that Solomon later built, and the same temple that Ezra later on built. And they had an altar there called the Altar of Incense. And 24/7 on that altar, they burned incense. And that incense represented the prayers of God's people as it rose up into the very nostrils of God. Think about that. When you pray, it's like a sweet smell in the nostrils of the Lord. When we were over in London several years ago, this was before Emma was born. As a matter of fact, Kim was pregnant with Emma when we were over there. And we had just found out, but we were over there going through London, and we just loved going through the gardens. There's this one garden, there's a beautiful rose garden. And they were so neat and orderly, but to walk through those gardens, the aroma was spectacular. I mean, you've never smelled anything like that. Of all those roses, the beauty of that scent. That's what your prayer is like to God. It's a beautiful smell. Well, I don't know about you, but the fact that we are able to give that kind of pleasure to God is amazing to me. That our very prayers are in the nostrils of God as that sweet, sweet smell. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and verse number 12. Oh, wait. Yeah, that's the one. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, the psalmist prayed this in our text. He said, order my steps in thy word. Order my steps in thy word. William Carey, the great missionary, often claimed these verses in his prayers. He said this. He is Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 2 and 3. He'd often pray this prayer. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now when he claimed this promise, William Carey, he knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was leading him to be a missionary to India. And of course, we love to speak of William Carey, the great missionary, to lands abroad. I think of Jim Elliot, the missionary of more recent years who perished in the 50s. Jim Elliot said this. He prayed for God to give him clear direction in taking the gospel to Ecuador. And he claimed this verse in Exodus 23 and verse 20 where it says this. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep in the way and to bring into the place which I have prepared. What a prayer of faith. By the way, Jim Elliot, if you don't know the story, he lost his life bringing the gospel to those Aka Indians of Ecuador. When we pray to God to order our steps through His Word, we're putting complete faith in God's direction. I wonder, when you pray in faith. The Chinese pastor, and he lived in the 1940s and 50s. His name was Watchman Nee. He went to preach on a mission trip. You know, think of it, a Chinese pastor going on a mission trip to an island off the south coast of China. And there were seven people in his group, and in his group was a 16-year-old new convert. And by the way, I'm thankful for young Christians who just don't know any better. All they know is, hey, put faith in God. Trust God. Believe God's going to do what He says. And here was this brand new Christian, 16 years old. And we need to be more like this fella, all right? He just didn't know better. And the island was large, contained about 6,000 homes. And they went to minister to these people. But they found that they were having a hard time ministering and preaching to these people because of their idolatry. They worshiped this wicked idol and called Taweng. And every year they had a celebration for this idol. And on this day, they were all... It's kind of amazing here. They always had good weather on this day of celebration for this idol. Well, this young 16-year-old boy heard about the celebration. He said, well, what day is the celebration going to be on this year? And they said, well, it'll be on, and they said January 11th at 8 o'clock in the morning. And that young boy said, it's going to rain. Well, of course, when Watchman Nee heard about that, he said, we better pray. And they did. They prayed. And they prayed. Of course, January 11th came by. The morning, the sky was clear. They got on their knees one last time to pray. And by 8 a.m., the rain began to fall. Of course, the prophets of this idol, they said, oh, it's okay. We got the day wrong. We got the day wrong. Let's put it on, we'll put it on January 14th instead. And so Watchman Nee said, okay, it's going to rain that day too. And they went back to the Lord and prayed and said, Lord, we got 3 days. We need clear skies so we can preach the gospel. But on the 14th, we need rain. Of course, that's exactly what happened. You know, sometimes we need to have faith like a little 16-year-old boy. We just don't know better other than to trust God. Trust in the Lord. Believe He's there to answer our prayers. Believe He's there to make a difference. You know, sometimes we pray with pretense, like it's make-believe. We don't really believe it's going to happen. We don't really have faith in God. We're just willy-nilly going through the motions. Why don't we change our prayers into prayers of faith instead? and watch the difference that God can make. Number three this morning, and we'll finish with this thought. We must choose the upright path. I mentioned this earlier. The GPS only does you any good if you actually follow what it says. Right? If you actually go the direction that it tells you to go. I have people come to me and they say, Pastor, I need some help. I need some advice. And I say, okay, let me give you some advice. And they'll say, Pastor, I'm having this issue. And I'll say, oh, okay, okay, the Bible talks about that. Let me show you the Word of God where it tells you, you know, exactly what you ought to do about that, you know? And sometimes the Word of God is very clear on all kinds of things. And I say, well, let me show you this verse. And they'll look at me and I'll say, no, Pastor, I just can't do that. Well, what do you want me to do? Okay? I don't have any magic pills. I don't have any. All I have is the Word of God that tells us what we ought to do, the direction that we ought to go. I want you to think back with me in your Bible history, back to the Mount Sinai with Moses and the children of Israel. Moses had gone up on the Mount Sinai to meet with God. He was up there for 40 days. Down below, the people thought, oh my goodness, Moses has perished. You know, they look up on the mountain, and the Bible describes that on top of that mountain was great thunderings and lightnings, and the clouds were billowing, and it was dark up there. And good night, the presence of God was up there. And they thought, oh my goodness, what's happened to Moses? They assumed he was dead. They said, Aaron, Moses has perished. What are we going to do out here? And Aaron said, well, we're going to wait. But they pressured Aaron. They said, Aaron, we need another God to worship and serve. And finally, Aaron, he caved in, and the Bible says that all those people took their jewelry and gave it to Aaron, and he took that gold and he fashioned a golden calf. And around that golden calf, the people of Israel began to commit wicked acts. Moses was about to come down off the mountain. About halfway down, he met his servant Joshua. Joshua said, Moses, there must be war down there. The noise I hear, it sounds like there's battle going on. The things that are going on down there, it sounds like there's great chaos and clamor. And Moses, we got to hurry. And Moses said, no, Joshua, that's not war that you hear. It's sin. And sure enough, they got down there at the bottom of the mountain and they saw those people dancing and doing wicked things around that golden idol. You know the story, Moses, in frustration and maybe some anger, threw down the tables of stone that God had given to him and smashed them to bits. And he said, what are you doing? Why are you behaving this way? And he gathered the people together and he scolded them and he took that idol and he crushed it and he took the dust of that gold and sprinkled it in the water. And the Bible says Moses made them drink the water with the gold mixed in. But then he goes in verse 26 of Exodus chapter 32, he looks at the people and he says this, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And I wondered this morning, who is on the Lord's side? Who is willing to choose the Lord's path this morning? Who this morning is going to declare, I'm on the Lord's side and I'm going His direction. I'm going to stand with His word. I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ. I'm going to choose the Lord today. In the book of Joshua, a famous verse, this was always growing up, we always had pictures and various different things around the house with this verse on it. But Joshua 24 verse 15, where Joshua is challenging the people of Israel again. He says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made his choice. He said, we will serve God. We will follow His paths and go His direction. We will follow His word. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. Picture with me. a great production, perhaps a play of some sort. And at the end, they invite the cast to come and bow. And perhaps if the author is present, they invite him to come and they honor him, the always last. I remind you that the author of the Word of God is coming again. C.S. Lewis said this, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you're on his side then? See, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in, well, this time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be for the time of choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we were really on. Whether we realize it or not. Now, today, in this moment, we have the opportunity to choose. I know you're here at church this morning, and I thank you for that. But coming to church doesn't mean you said, Lord, I'm on your side. That's what C.S. Lewis was talking about. Even the Bible tells us that there'll be many who said, Lord, 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 have I not done many marvelous works in thy name? Have I not done all these incredible things for you? And the Lord says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they never chose to be on the Lord's side. They were just going through the motions. Oh, Christian, today, why don't you just put down your stake today? Hey, here's the side I'm on. I'm going to be on the Lord's side today. And from here on out, I'm not going to worry about what the world says. I'm not going to worry about the pitfalls and the traps of the flesh. I'm going to avoid the temptation of Satan and his things. And I'm going to choose today to be on God's team. I wonder if this morning if you'd be willing to make that decision with me.